Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
We have to understand the picture the Bible presents to us of man is one of open hostility and active rebellion against God, loving darkness, hating light, and clinging to evil. We shouldn't be astounded when people don't want to hear about the gospel. We shouldn't be amazed by that.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, in a message titled, Why Men Will Go to Hell. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Did you know that every religion in the world, all of the known major religions of the world, did you know that in each one of them, there is an embracing of Jesus to a certain extent? Of course, Islam embraces Jesus as a prophet. Buddhism looks at Jesus as a wise teacher and a moralist. Hinduism would consider him part of that array of ascended masters and wise men. And it's interesting that all of these different religions have sought to accommodate Jesus in some way, shape, or form over the centuries, sort of brought him in and sought to make him part of their system. So the knowledge of Jesus is spread much farther and much wider than we, I think, would actually know or understand. Granted, there no doubt are places where Christ has not been named. He has not been heard of, but they are few and far between. In the apostolic period, Paul said that in his generation, the gospel had gone out to the world itself. And there's good evidence that by the end of the apostolic period, that the gospel had pretty much permeated the entire world. So the light, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but what has been the response? He says, but men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness. Now, the word love is the same word that's used in John 3:16 for God's love of the world. We talk about the word agape as Christians. We speak of agape love. And that is indeed a love that God has for us. It's a perfect love. It's a love full of intensity and passion. But it's also the love that men have for darkness. That, you know, that it seems almost inconceivable to us to think that people actually love darkness. We so often have the wrong perception. We look at people so often as, well, you know, they're caught up in this thing or they're ensnared by it, or we many times fail to see that they're involved in it simply because of their love for it. But that's what the scripture says. Men love darkness. The darkness of their pride has kept them back from coming to the light. The darkness of their thoughts has kept them back from coming to the light. The darkness of their will has kept them back from coming to the light. The darkness of their hatred. The darkness of their lust. You see, these are the things that men love. And faced with the light, instead of responding to the light, instead of being drawn to the light, they hold on to these areas of darkness. They love these things. Not only do they love the darkness, but notice what John goes on to say. Everyone practicing evil hates the light not only do they love the darkness, but simultaneously they hate the light. There is an intense, passionate love for the darkness and an open hostility toward the light. As I said, we often make the mistake of thinking that people are somehow innocent or basically good or perhaps just ignorant or maybe they just haven't been enlightened. We see them as sick. That term is used so often today when somebody commits a heinous crime or is involved in some deplorable act. We say, oh, they're sick. And that's what society says about them. Oh, they're sick. We see them as sick or victims rather than active collaborators with sin and Satan. But if we see it that way, it's because our minds have been deluded to the truth. It's because we're thinking like men think who are not influenced by the Word of God. We need to understand what God says about the human condition. And God's evaluation of the situation is this: men love darkness and they hate the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. Boy, today you start talking about something being evil, and you are the great evil. The great evil in the culture today is to imply or insinuate in any way that there are things that are evil. The great sin of this generation is intolerance. You are required by the culture to tolerate virtually everything. And the only intolerable thing is to not be tolerant of everything. That's where we're at. That's what's going on. Their deeds are evil. The idea that man is basically good is an idea that is utterly foreign to the Bible. So get that idea out of your head if it's there. It easily could be there because that's what we've been being told all of our lives. That's what we're being indoctrinated in through our educational system. That's what we've been indoctrinated in, just in the cultural sense, through the entertainment and the arts and all of that. The idea that man is basically good. This is the idea of the world. But God, of course, has something entirely different to say. God said this. He said, there is none righteous, no, not one. He said, there is none who understands. He said, there is none who seeks after God. This is God's evaluation of the situation. Now, again, we do make that mistake of thinking that a person is bent toward evil or they have a hostility to God or the things of God, perhaps because they're just uninformed. And if we could just get the facts to them, then surely once they see our position and understand the case, oh, surely they would instantly change their opinion. But did you know that some of the most rabid opponents of the Christian faith historically have been men who have understood the faith quite well, and it was their understanding of it that caused their hostility toward it? They hated it. They hated it. The three men that still have probably the greatest influence in the world, each one of them understood the gospel, rejected it, and became a crusader against what the scripture said. Darwin, Marx, and Freud. Those three guys, their philosophy, their ideas have permeated the world to such an extent today that you can hardly go anywhere without feeling their influence. These guys, each one of them, had an understanding of the Christian faith. Darwin and Marx both studied theology and at a certain point in time had an intention of maybe moving in that direction. Freud was a Jew, but he knew the scriptures quite well, and he was very familiar with the New Testament. Astoundingly, he admired Paul the Apostle. He thought he was the greatest of men. But yet he did everything in his power to undermine the Christian faith and to attack it. And so we have to understand the picture the Bible presents to us of man is one of open hostility and active rebellion against God, loving darkness, hating light, and clinging to evil. That's where we're at. We shouldn't be astounded when people don't want to hear about the gospel. We shouldn't be amazed by that, because that's the condition of the human heart. It is entrenched in hostility toward God. But notice, in quoting Paul from Romans chapter 3, he tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. And then he says there is none who seeks after God. Now, how can that be? I mean, after all, it seems that there are many people seeking after God, doesn't it? You think of those people that make the pilgrimage every year to Mecca. Or you think of those devout Hindus who have the various rituals and things that they will be involved in. You think of all of the different religions and the people that are devoted to these things. And the temptation is to think, but surely they're seeking after God. You see, that's our mistake. What we fail to realize is that there are a variety of reasons for a person being religious, and none of them necessarily have to do with their quest for God. You see, in some cases, religious devotion is purely a cultural thing. We don't understand that so much in our culture here in the U.S. because we don't have a state religion. We don't have that deep kind of cultural connection with a religion. And so it's hard for us to understand that. People that come from different cultures can understand it a little bit better. But you see, in various cultures in the world, the religion and the culture are so connected to one another that to not be religious is to, you know, sort of forsake your culture. And so because a person wants to accommodate their culture, be part and be accepted in the culture, they participate in the religious element of it as well, simply because that's what you do. That's just who we are. And you see this when you speak with people who are from cultures or countries where there is that strong religious element. And they will go through the various festivals and they will be involved in all kinds of rituals and things. And you might ask them, well, why do you do that? Or what is the significance of that? Or now, how does that connect you to God? And they would probably respond with something like, well, you know, I don't really know about whether it connects you to God, but this is just what we do. It's a religious act, but it's so tied to the culture, they're inseparable. And so some people are religious for that reason. Other people are religious because of a strong family connection. They couldn't imagine not being religious, because to not be religious would be to fall out of favor with the family. And the family connection is a very strong pull on people. And they will go through the religious motions simply because I wouldn't think of hurting my family. I couldn't be disrespectful to my parents. I met a man a few years back in New York City that really illustrated this. I was talking to him. He was a Jewish young guy, and he was a rabbinical student. He was studying at one of the, what they call yeshivas, there in Manhattan. And I was talking to him, and I was seeking to share the gospel with him. And there he was. He had all of the regalia. He had the whole outfit. And just by looking at him, it was evident that he was a serious Jew in regard to his faith. And as we began to talk, and as I began to seek to share the gospel with him, he got frustrated with me at a point. He said, "I don't want to hear that." And I kept pressing him, "Well, you need to hear it." And I kept moving in. And finally he says, "Look, I don't want to hear it. I don't even believe in God." And I said, "What?" I said, "You just told me you're a student at the rabbinical university and you've got all of the regalia here. What do you mean you don't believe in God?" He said, "Look, I do this for my father. My father wants me to go to the rabbinical school. And my future is wrapped up in my relationship with my father. And that's why I do it." And I'll tell you, I was stunned. But that's true. That's why some people are religious, because of a family connection. For other people, it's a matter of self-fulfillment. That through their religious ritual, through those experiences, they derive some sort of a fulfillment, some sort of a contentment, some sort of a peace. And so what they're pursuing is that experience. But you see, we falsely assume they're seeking God. God said, "There is none who seeks after him." That's the state of man. Man's natural bent and inclination is to go in the opposite direction of God, to move away from God, to rebel against God. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." He was speaking on behalf of all of Israel, but of course it's true of everybody, not just of Israel. And so John is telling us why men will be condemned, because they've rejected the light. Instead of embracing the light, instead of being so thankful that the light has come, instead they've clung to the darkness and they've hated the light. I mean, could you imagine being lost in a mine or something and it being just completely dark, and somebody finally coming along with a light and saying, no, put that out. Now you, of course, you would think, no, that would never happen. The moment somebody would see any glimmer of light, oh, please bring that light so I can see. But what might be true in the physical realm sadly isn't true in the spiritual realm. But we know as well, in a physical sense, you know how it is when you've been in the darkness and you suddenly step into any sort of brilliant light, you know how that can have an effect on you. You know how that can be an uncomfortable experience. And you see, there's a correlation in the spiritual realm. And so when we come to people and we bring them the light, oftentimes their reaction is that type of reaction where the light is shocked them. Turn that off. Because it exposes the evil. And for the most part, men do not want to have their evil exposed. Now, we said that men will ultimately be condemned for rejecting Christ. Here's the question then that arises. What about those who have never heard the gospel? What about those who have not encountered the light? What about those who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ? What about those people or that person? Well, that question does come up frequently, doesn't it? And I know that I've had that question asked to me. I would imagine that you have probably had that question asked as well. And quite often people throw that out as a means of sort of challenging the idea that there's a God. And in that, there's always sort of that insinuation that God isn't fair. Because what about those people? And you do find people that seem to be quite concerned about those people. They've never done anything in their life to do anything for those people, but suddenly they're very concerned about them. But what about that person? Well, here's what we know. People, like I said, have asked me this question. And we have to tell them what we know. There are certain things that we don't know. And of course, we need to just leave it at that point. But here's what we do know. We know that all men are born into sin. Original sin is a biblical doctrine. We are told that Adam sinned, and his sin was imputed to his posterity. So Adam, when he sinned, he actually acted on behalf of the rest of humanity, even though there were no other people in the world. He was acting as the representative of the human family. Theologically, they refer to Adam as the federal head of the race. And as the federal head of the race, he acts on behalf of the entire human family. Now, people are bothered by this idea of original sin and the fact that Adam could act on the behalf of others. And people would say, well, you know, I don't want him to act on my behalf. No, thank you. But, you know, the reality is he did, and it's a done deal, and there's nothing you can do about it. But it's not something as unusual as you might think, because it happens all the time, and it has always happened throughout human history. In every culture, narrow it down to a family or even a tribe or an empire or a kingdom or whatever else, in every one of those situations, you have and have always had a leader.
Let's take a quick break and listen to what Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are saying about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
Years ago, Brian, who's in studio with me right now, said, Cheryl, we need to get really honest about our marriage to the missionaries here in Austria. We need to tell them just the things that God has done in our marriage and how it hasn't always been easy. And so I said, okay, Brian, I'll do it. And it was quite a sacrifice. And what I found out was
that somebody actually was recording that session and a video was produced from it. So it kind of came as a surprise to us. But as a result of that video, a lot of people somehow got blessed. And so that is our offer for this month.
My humiliation.
Your humiliation. And it's called Marriage Essentials. And it's from a few years ago. But I have had numerous people, seriously, over the years tell me how much it ministered to them. I've had people tell me that they've used it to share with their unbelieving friends. And because, you know, somehow it ended up being a very humorous occasion.
Well, our marriage is pretty humorous.
Pretty humorous.
It's got a lot of joy.
Yeah. All right. So that's a DVD, Marriage Essentials.
Thank you, Pastor Brian and Cheryl, for sharing about this month's resource. You can order the Marriage Essentials DVD and CD set by Pastor Brian and Cheryl Broderson by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of Marriage Essentials, and then click on the Donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the Marriage Essentials DVD and CD set by Pastor Brian and Cheryl that is sure to be a great gift for newlyweds, a help for marriages in trouble, and it's also an excellent tool for a marriage ministry. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.